For 6 months or so, I've been thinking a lot about how we pass on the Christian faith to our young people. And of course, that means how do we pass on the faith to girls and to boys? Because in God's world, and that's the one we live in, no one is just a person. We are persons as girls and women. We are persons as boys and men, and that is very important. More and more social scientists are realizing now that gender is not simply a social construct. There are many aspects of the differentiation between men and women and the things they do that are culturally conditioned. But it is not completely a social construct, something imposed on individuals by their culture. It is part of who we are as the human race. And so I want you to try this morning to listen to the sermon as girls and women, as boys and men. I came very close to dividing us in half at this particular moment and having all of the girls and the women sit on the south side of the congregation and the boys and the men sit on the north side. I chickened out because I thought some of you would feel yourself manipulated and ill-used, but it would have made a point very powerfully. I want us to read our text out loud together as women and men. It is Isaiah 51, because it is right for Christian women to have an identity as women. It is right for Christian men to have an identity as men. Now, these are identities with a small I. We might say they are lesser identities. I have numerous lesser identities, as you do. And of course, we all have one big foundational and common identity as those who are saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Isaiah 51, if you are using a Pew Bible, it's on page 1141. I want you to read out loud with me. I want the boys and the men to read alone verse 1, and then the girls and the women alone on verse 2, and then all together we will read verse 3. Boys and men, verse 1, Isaiah 51. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut, and to the quarry from which you were hewn.
Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, he was alone, and I blessed him and gave him many.
The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. So far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together, shall we? O Lord in heaven, we thank you that you have spoken, that you have loved us enough, that you have confided in us, you have counted us your friends, and so you have shared with us nothing less than the destiny of the world. Oh Lord, come to us and teach us. We are grateful that you have created us as females and as males, as boys and as girls, as men and as women, all of us together, oh Lord, in your remarkable and wonderful image. Hear us even as we ask that you would teach us, oh Lord. For we ask it in the strong name of our friend who has called us his friends, even Jesus. Amen. Many of you know Monday was the beginning of the month-long Muslim observance of Ramadan. Some of you know that you can see in theaters right now the movie Traitor, an action thriller about an Islamist organization that almost pulls off a terrorist attack, a post 9/11 terrorist attack in the heartland of the United States. Chances are that even most of us here this morning have spent more time over the last 7 years thinking about how to keep terrorist Muslims out of America than we have about how to bring God's elect Muslims in to the kingdom of the Son he loves. Before we are Americans, we are Christians. Before we are citizens of China, we are Christians. Before we are citizens of Canada or of Brazil or of whatever nation you want to put in, first, we are Christians. And if we are Christians, first, then we are to train ourselves, to define ourselves, that is, to see the identity that we have as, if we are women, daughters of Sarah. And the identity we have, if we are men, as sons of Abraham. And you know what happens? Once you start seeing yourself that way, you start asking yourself, you start asking the scriptures, and given my place, given our place in the unfolding of the kingdom promises, just what should I be doing? Just what should I be about? Just what should we be about? Who are we as sons of Abraham and daughters of Sarah? I submit to you that this is what flows from these opening verses of Isaiah 51. It is true that Christian women are to have an identity as women. And Sarah, as the mother of the faith, is to inspire Christian women to seek God. Why? Because her life illustrates two things. First of all, God's faithfulness to his kingdom promises. But her life also illustrates the importance of human faith as a choice in response to God's promises. And the very same thing holds for men. Christian men are to have an identity as men, and Abraham as the father of the faith is to inspire men to seek God, because his life illustrates the very same two things: God's faithfulness to his kingdom promises and the importance of human faith as a choice in responding to God's promises. Look at verse 1 here of Isaiah 51. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Who is Isaiah speaking to here? Well, let's do a quick rewind. The prophecies in the last half of the book of Isaiah, roughly chapters 40 through 66, presupposes something. It presupposes the exile of the Lord's people into Babylon. That will come over 100 years after the prophecies were given by the Holy Spirit. These prophecies were given in order to encourage the Jews that would wind up in Babylon, that in fact God would not forget them, that he would bring them back to their land. Why? Because he is a faithful God. So this phrase, you who pursue righteousness, are those that Isaiah sees in his mind's eye, as it were, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit down the decades. He sees them in Babylon. They are the faithful remnant who are trying to follow God. and His righteous and good law. They are trying to live God's ways. But geez, it's hard. This is Babylon. False gods are all around. There are loose morals. And this is what they lived in. An empire-hungry, violent city-state. And in the midst of that, there they are. These godly Jewish believers, right in the midst of all of that unrighteousness, they're trying to live obediently before the Lord in this very difficult culture. And they love God. They want to be near Him. Their hearts thirst for Him. You who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. So that's who Isaiah is addressing. What is it, though, that he says to them? What's the content of it? Well, what would be their peculiar challenge? Their dilemma, as it were, as believers? It would go something like this. What are we doing here, stuck in pagan Babylon? What are we doing here, stuck in secular materialistic America? What are we doing here as believers, stuck in totalitarian China, in theocratic Islamic Saudi Arabia? What do our lives mean? Who are we as believers in the one true and living God? How can we have an identity as God's people with the promises, here, in this place? How are we going to stay hopeful about life here? Now, believers, friends, in difficult places have wrestled with that all down through the ages. What does Isaiah do? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Isaiah points 6th century BC believers in the same direction parents in blue blood families often point their children when they're having an identity crisis. Remember what family you are part of. Remember who your great-grandfather was. So Isaiah says to God's faithful remnant that he knows will be languishing in pagan Babylon, look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. Don't forget who you are. Go back to your roots. There is continuity between you and your father Abraham, between you and your mother Sarah. You got to find it, but it's there. You're cut from stone in the same quarry. Some of you know of the great marble quarries in Carrara, Italy, where the artist Michelangelo got the remarkable stone for his masterpiece sculptures, like the Pietà and his statue of David. But way before that, Augustus Caesar, who was the emperor in Rome when Jesus was born, was taking marble from Carrara and building beautiful buildings and ornate monuments with it throughout Rome. What would happen when some 1900 years later, the Italian dictator Mussolini wanted to claim a continuity with Augustus and the glory days of ancient Rome in its splendor and power? What did he do? He went back to the marble quarries of Carrara. And from there, he cut marble and built once again lavish monuments and buildings in the city of Rome, the same marble that Augustus had used. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. In other words, go back to the beginning. When I first segregated you out from the unbelieving pagan nations around you, go back and ponder what happened back there. So let's go back to the story of Abraham and Sarah for a moment, where we learn that they are in fact the father and mother of the faith. Turn back to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Beginning at verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession, and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. And then if you skip down to verse 15, God says this concerning Sarah. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. The word mother is actually not there in the original, but surely that's the sense. She will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Think about it. God says to the Jewish exiles in Babylon through Isaiah, a 99-year-old guy and a woman way, way past menopause, one little old couple, childless. And what did I do? I did a great and fantastic miracle because I am God. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. Verse 2, when I called him, God says, he was but one. And I blessed him and made him many. I promised Abraham something. And I promised Sarah something, a child. And guess what? Within the year, that child was born. His name was Isaac. And he became the father of multitudes upon multitudes. Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born. God says, is anything too hard for me? I am the one who brings life out of death, and everything I promise I will indeed deliver on. So while you are languishing there in Babylon, remember what I did. Remember who your ancestral father is. It's Abraham. Remember who your ancestral mother is, 90-year-old Sarah. Remember and take heart. I do not forget my promises. All that I promised to Abraham and to you as his offspring, I will deliver. to give you a land, that is a kingdom, to enlarge you and make you a huge and glorious people. And finally, the third thing, to be your God forever, to save you and love you and enjoy you as my friends and to bring you much pleasure. That is what I committed to do for Abraham and Sarah. That is what I am committed to do for you and all who will become sons and daughters of Abraham and Sarah, and you can count on me to keep my promise. So here then in verse 3, the Lord repeats to Israel the promise that he made to Abraham, only now it comes with special emphasis on God's determination to bless his people after having had to discipline them for their disobedience to the covenant obligations. And so we read in verse 3, it's just an elaboration of the promise made to Abraham. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. Friends, just like Israel, in the 6th century BC, you and I, living as believers in the 21st century after the death and resurrection of Jesus, need to be inspired to find renewed trust in God's faithfulness to his promises, what he promised to do for Sarah and for Abraham and their descendants. God delivers on what he promises, even when our life, when your life, individually perhaps, also collectively, looks bleak and looks like God is out to lunch. Here in these chapters, Isaiah 40 through 66, God lays out his promise that one will come. He is called in these chapters a suffering servant. What's he going to do? He's going to deal with the real root problem of God's people, the underlying reason that they kept on being handed over to judgment again and again. What is the underlying reason? It is their own rebellion and their own sin against God. God himself will send this suffering one to deal with that. And friends, we live on this side of God's having dealt with that problem in the work of Jesus Christ. You and I have far more reason to trust, to lean back on the promises that God made to Abraham than Israel ever did in the 6th century. So the emphasis here is first and foremost on God's faithfulness to Abraham and Sarah and their offspring. That is the main theme here in these opening verses. But I also think that something else is implied here, and that is Sarah's and Abraham's response to the promises. I think their responses of faith are implied when God says here to Israel, look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who gave you birth. Look to them. Let this woman and this man inspire you, because they trusted the promises of God, and what? By doing that, they confirmed the covenant that God initiated. Both of them chose to trust God's promises. Then they chose to follow him, to live for him. It wasn't just an empty faith. It was a faith that took action. James has already reminded us of that this morning. What does it mean, really, to be a daughter of Sarah, to be a son of Abraham? Well, ever since the time of Abraham on, the general answer, at least to that question, has always been the same. To be like Sarah, to be like Abraham, means to give myself to God, who wants to use me as a blessing to others. Why? Because he's bringing to himself many people, and he is giving Sarah and Abraham many, many, many more sons and daughters. And so we read, back in Genesis 12, when God first comes to Abram, he says this, "Now the Lord said to Abram, I will bless you and make your name great." Why? "So that you will be a blessing." Whether it's thinking out how we might help struggling families through the Grace and Peace food pantry, whether it is thinking about how to love Muslims with the love of Jesus Christ, or how to be a light in my office or in my classroom, or how to be a good mom when I am with my children at home. Friends, Abraham and Sarah are to inspire us not only to trust in God, but also to live for others. God had intended for Abraham and for Sarah to be a blessing for others. Amber Van Schoonveld, who works for a Christian relief organization, speaks like a daughter of Sarah when she writes this, "When I read the Bible, I see that what ultimately matters to God is people, not circumstances or symptoms. Maybe that gives me a hint. What if my service were focused on people? And based on the poverty wheel, what if my service could be holistic? What if it could focus not on just one spoke of that wheel, but on the person as a whole? I want to understand all the needs and circumstances of a person and to seek holistically to help that person from the heart of Christ's love. It's not just about money, their lack of it, or my extra money. It's about a person, and it's about God's love." And then she says this, "Each of us is just one piece of the puzzle, part of the body of Christ with different functions and fulfilling different needs. The needs are many, but we are many as well. Together, the acts of these different parts of the body form a holistic ministry to the world. God has entrusted one piece of the puzzle to me, and all he asks is that I work on that one part." What a lovely way of putting it. Always, it was intended by God that we should be a blessing to others. We are to be part of that larger purpose. Now, friends, it is true that we do our sons a disservice if we don't teach them also to learn from Sarah's faith. We do our daughters a disservice if we do not teach them to also learn something from their father, Abraham. But for boys, it is men who are crucial. And for girls, it is women who are crucial. As one writer put it, to become a man, a boy has to see a man. And so also, to become a woman, a girl has to see a woman. It is men modeling Abraham's daring faith that will help our sons become themselves also sons of Abraham. It is women modeling Sarah's adventurous and courageous faith. And yes, she laughed. We didn't have time to go into that story. But she had an adventurous and courageous faith. And it is women modeling that faith that will help our daughters become also, as they grow up, daughters of Sarah. I close with this story. It's from a recent and very thoughtful book on what's happening to young men, what's happening to boys in our culture. The author writes this: I live not far from an all-boys school, the Georgetown Preparatory School in Bethesda, Maryland. Each year, the program sends crews of 16 boys with four adult men to the highlands of the Dominican Republic for a five-week program called Somos Amigos. We are friends. It's hot and humid. There's no air conditioning. The boys live with the peasants, eating what they eat, mostly rice and beans. They sleep on the floor, which is often nothing but mud and straw. There are rats. There's no electricity. There's no internet. Every one of the boys I've spoken with about this experience regards it among the most meaningful of their lives. And I think I know why. Those boys are learning through their sweat the answer to the question, what does it mean to be a man? The answer is, being a man means using your strength in the service of others. This school explicitly teaches that message. Every boy at prep knows the school's motto, men for others. But didactic knowledge is not sufficient. The leaders of the school, including the headmaster, understand that a boy must learn this truth by experience. And then he quotes the headmaster, you can preach all you like, but there's nothing like putting a shovel in a boy's hand to teach him some lessons. After one of the boys from prep has spent 5 weeks working dawn to dusk to build an infirmary or a road or an aqueduct, and the job is done and he returns home, he can watch NFL football on a Sunday afternoon and see a beer commercial that claims real men drink Miller beer, and that boy can laugh. He knows that being a real man has nothing to do with drinking any particular brand of beer. It has to do with using your strength in the service of others. Now, I have no idea whether this boys' school is a Christian school or not, but it understands the very heart of the covenant with Abraham. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing to others. Friends, go into your week. Go as boys. Go as girls. Go as women. Go as men. As women for others. As men for others. That is what you are to be about. As sons of Abraham. As daughters of Sarah. And God will use you as He gathers His people in. And you will, by the way, also be teaching those boys and girls that watch you.